morning, everybody, and you're very welcome to Dublin Unitarian Church. Whether you're here in person, or whether you're watching on the webcam, or whether you're tuning in later in the week. My name is Jennifer Flegg, and I'm a member of the congregation. We take it in turn to fill the odd gap in the service rota, so it's my turn this morning. If you're not familiar with Unitarianism, there's no party line, and the views expressed in this service are my own, and you are absolutely free to disagree with every word. Our opening words. May this place be a shelter when you come in here. May all the weight of the world fall from your shoulders. May nothing destructive ever cross this threshold. May your heart be tranquil here, blessed by the peace that the world cannot give. May this be a lucky place, where the graces your life desires always find their pathway to your door. May this be a safe place, full of understanding and acceptance, where you can be as you are, without the need of any mask of pretense or image. May this be a place of discovery, where the possibilities that sleep in the clay of your soul can emerge, to deepen and refine your vision for all that is yet to come to birth. Our chalice lighting. We gather this hour as people of faith with joys and sorrows, gifts and needs. We light this beacon of hope, sign of our quest for truth and meaning, and in celebration of the life we share together. Now, our first hymn is number 298, Wake Now My Senses. Let us pray. Let us reflect on the continents, nations, and peoples of the earth. In them, we see a riotous complexity, the ever-revolving kaleidoscope of humankind. Let us be grateful for all that they have produced of truth and beauty, all the glories and sublimities of human creativity. Let us rejoice in the triumphs of justice and freedom, and in the quiet workings of love and sympathy. Let us look on the shifting, shimmering progress of humanity and give thanks. Yet, with sorrow and anguish, we see too the fractures and the discords, hear the narrowing cries of race and nation, feel the hatred and the fear that they generate. We have not learned the lessons of the centuries. Let us look on the stagnant, sterile mindsets of humanity and repent. And yet, let there be hope in our hearts, vision in our minds, and joy in our spirits, never losing faith in the power that is in us. And may we pledge ourselves to the celebration of all that makes us one, and to the building of that earthly commonwealth wherein our variety may abound in peace. This is a modern interpretation of the prayer of Jesus. Mystery of life, source of love and beauty, we stand in awe in the presence of the universe. We celebrate the joy of possibility. May we move our world closer to the dream of equity and justice. Though often distracted by material concerns, may we also plumb the depths of the spirit. May the great gifts of the earth sustain us. May the universe forgive our attachment to ego, serving self rather than the greater good. May we, in equal measure, be forgiving. May we have strength to dispel the hopelessness which could engulf us. As we work against injustice in our broken world, the strength of the universe is all about us. It abounds with power and glory beyond our greatest imaginings. Amen. And now our reader this morning is Tony Roach.
Morning, everybody. I have to say what a pleasure and honour it is to be reading at Jennifer's service this morning. It's a Yeats poem, no surprises there. But what a poem. Oh, I'm surprised he wasn't run out of the country for writing this. It's a prophetic poem called The Second Coming. And it does, in fact, contain the spectre of Donald Trump. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the centre cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The second coming. No sooner are these words out, when a vast image out of Spiritus Mundi troubles my sight. Somewhere in sands of the desert, a shape with iron body and the life of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun, is moving his slow thighs, while all about it reel shadows of the indignant desert birds. The darkness drops again, but now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were rocked to nightmare by a rocking cradle. And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born. There's a Christmas poem for you.
Thank you for that, Tony, and for reminding us what a wonderful poet Yeats was. Our next hymn is number 142, Let There Be Light. Now, today is a Sunday Club day, so if the children would like to come up to the front, we'll have a story and then they will go downstairs for the activities. It's great to see so many of you here. Now, I'd like to tell you a story now, and it's about a game of chess. It goes back to once upon a time, a good while ago, obviously, and there was a young Chinese man called Ling, who had a lot of time on his hands, but he was a very good young man and he wanted to learn how to live as well as he possibly could and how he could manage not to cause harm to anybody else. So he left home to find wise teachers who would tell him this. And he traveled and he couldn't find any. Some people gave him some advice, other people gave other advice. Some people said, one teacher told him he'd have to go and meditate for years in a monastery. He wasn't very keen on that idea. Somebody else suggested fasting. He wasn't very keen on that idea either. So eventually he came to a very remote monastery and he was welcomed by the abbot. who took him in and asked what he could do for him, and he explained he wanted to find out what were the most important things in the world and how he could put them into practice. So the abbot said to him, "Well, what are you good at?" And Ling thought for a bit, and he really couldn't think of anything. But he said, "I know, I'm good at chess. I'm a very good chess player." And the abbot said, "Fair enough, I can help you, but you must promise to do exactly as I say." Well, Ling wanted to learn this, so he said yes, he would promise. So the abbot took out a chess set, just like the one on the table. And he called one of his monks, whose name was Brother Hu. And he said to him, "You know, you took a vow of obedience years ago. I want you to follow that vow now and do exactly as I ask." So the both men agreed, and they sat down to play chess. And the abbot said, "There's one thing you should know. Whoever loses this game will forfeit his life." Perhaps you can't imagine how he felt. I certainly can't, our wandering Chinaman looking for wisdom. But he'd promised to agree to what the abbot asked him to do, so he said yes. And the brother knew his vow of obedience had to bound him to do what the abbot said, so they both agreed, and they sat down to play. And Ling realized that Brother Hu was a very good player. Now, those of you who know chess know how difficult it is. All the pieces have different moves. The aim of the game is to capture the king. But if your men, your pieces, are taken by your opponent, you're left with fewer and fewer pieces to help your king survive. So as they played, Ling was so nervous. His hands were clammy, couldn't grip the pieces properly. He couldn't concentrate, and he was losing. His opponent took a lot of his pieces. And then he realized, look, this isn't good enough. He pulled himself together and began to play better. And the better he played, the better he went on playing, and he was obviously winning. And then he looked at his opponent and how worried he was. And he thought, this man has a very kind face. He must be a good man. He doesn't deserve to die. I think his life is probably worth much more than mine. So he decided to lose, to save the other man's life. So he began to play badly, deliberately. And as he continued to lose his pieces, and he knew he was going to lose the game, the abbot intervened. And he struck the board with his hand, he swept away the pieces, and he said, "The game is over." And he said to Ling, "You have demonstrated that you already know the best qualities in the world. One is concentration. You held the game together under very difficult circumstances. And the other, more important, is compassion. You put yourself in your opponent's shoes and you decided to save his life. So now you can go back into the world with these two qualities under your belt because you know the most important qualities." So it's too long to play a game of chess. You can't get embarked on that. So down you go and see what's downstairs for you. Thanks for listening. Talking about the most important things in life, I have found that as a piece of writing, one of the best blueprints for how to live is contained in a piece. It's familiar, I'm sure, to most people here, and it's been read before. It's the Desiderata, and it's by Max Ehrmann, and it was written about 1920. "Go placidly amid the noise and haste, and remember what peace there may be in silence. As far as possible, without surrender, be on good terms with all persons. Speak your truth quietly and clearly, and listen to others, even to the dull and the ignorant. They too have their story. Avoid loud and aggressive persons. They are vexatious to the spirit. If you compare yourself with others, you may become vain and bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself. Enjoy your achievements as well as your plans. Keep interested in your own career, however humble. It is a real possession in the changing fortunes of time. Exercise caution in your business affairs, for the world is full of trickery. But let this not blind you to what virtue there is. Many people strive for high ideals, and everywhere life is full of heroism. Be yourself, especially do not feign affection. Neither be cynical about love, for in the face of all aridity and disenchantment, it is as perennial as the grass. Take kindly the counsel of the years, gracefully surrendering the things of youth. Nurture strength of spirit to shield you in sudden misfortune. But do not distress yourself with imaginings. Many fears are born of fatigue and loneliness. Beyond a wholesome discipline, be gentle with yourself. You are a child of the universe, no less than the trees and the stars. You have a right to be here. And whether or not it is clear to you, no doubt the universe is unfolding as it should. Therefore, be at peace with God, whatever you conceive him to be, and whatever your labors and aspirations, in the noisy confusion of life, keep peace with your soul. With all its sham, drudgery, and broken dreams, it is still a beautiful world. Be cheerful and strive to be happy. Let us pray. We gather with hearts open to each other, with minds open to the unfamiliar, with spirits open to the flow of life and love. We gather as friends and strangers, as newcomers and familiar faces, as people of differing ages and unique stories, each of us alone, all of us together, many yet one. We gather to listen, to sing, and to be silent. Let us take a few moments to be silent together. Thank you, both of you. That was lovely. Now, the title of this address is Map Making. And when I started it, I wasn't quite sure where it would lead me. So I called it Map Making and Other Matters. But anyway, here it is. In the long ago days, before Aubrey and I discovered Unitarianism, Aubrey's my husband, by the way, our lifeline was orienteering. And for a period of about 15 years, we did little else, apart from the necessities of sort of earning a living and that, but it was an absorbing activity. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this wonderful sport, I might explain that it takes place in a forest or on open mountainside, or a mixture of both. You're on your own, and you have only a map and a compass to guide you. Markers have been placed over a wide area in a number of locations, and these are marked on your map. You must visit these markers in the correct order, punching a coded card at each one. And you do all this in the shortest possible time. Courses are graded according to age and ability. You assemble in turn at a designated start area. You're handed the map, which gives the location and the sequence of the markers for your particular course. Your start is timed, a whistle blows, and off you go. We loved it, but it's a strenuous activity, and inevitably the years took their physical toll. When protests from our knees and ankles grew too painful to ignore, we very reluctantly hung up our orienteering shoes, and we wondered what we would do with the rest of our Sundays that stretched ahead of us interminably. Well, as my grandfather used to say, God never closes one door, but he opens another. Now, God rose splendidly to the occasion, and the door that he opened for us was the one to this church. We walked through it one Sunday, and okay, to call it a Damascus moment would be perhaps an exaggeration, but we both felt instinctively that we'd come home. From then on, Sunday morning, which used to be spent on the forest or the mountain, was spent here. Aubrey found a kindred spirit in the late John Ward, and he joined him in what he once later described as the long grass at the back of the church. I took up a place about halfway down near the commemorative plaque to the Faulkner brothers. And incidentally, had those brothers lived, had they survived the war, the First World War, they would have been the uncles of a very great friend of mine, Hazel Faulkner, and I treasure that connection very much. Now, our instant and seamless transition to Unitarianism might seem surprising at first sight, because you'd think they might have little in common, but there are similarities. Both are infinitely varied, challenging, and invigorating. And in both, while you engage as a single person, an individual, you do so within the supportive community, which is accepting and totally non-judgmental. But perhaps the most marked similarity is that they each depend on a map. When I told the friend who introduced us to orienteering that I was worried I might get lost, he said, reassuringly, I thought a bit optimistically, but he meant it reassuringly, he said, you can't get lost. You have a map. But whereas orienteers are handed their map at the start of each event, Unitarians have to draw their own. And this, of course, is part of the interest. Joyfully, I set about drawing my Unitarian map, and I've been doing so ever since, embellishing it and reorienting it and myself as the need arose. As any mapmaker will tell you, the terrain will change over the years, and you have to be constantly aware of this and represent the new reality as you draw. An outdated map is worse than useless. Map making always has to be a work in progress. All maps are being constantly revised, or should be, and perhaps our individual map most of all. As a small-scale example of how terrain can change, when Aubrey was one time remapping Ballinastow Wood, it's down near Roundwood, he came across an extensive area that had mysteriously become boggy. And over a few years, it had turned into a complete swamp. This taxed his map-making abilities to the uttermost, but he solved it. He drew a red line on the map around the swamp, and he wrote, here be dragons. And to clarify this, he illustrated it with a line drawing of a little dragon, which he'd got from The Hobbit. Now, dragons apart, you may say that this business of map making is all very well, but how did it translate into some kind of spiritual guide? I can't speak collectively here, obviously, because Unitarian maps have to be individual constructs. We all work out our attitudes to religion, our opinions, our conclusions for ourselves. But it does seem to me that the bedrock of our map has to rest on what we know deep down in the innermost fibers of our being to be true. There can be no room for fudge, and we can't accept anything secondhand. In his book Awareness, which came out in 1990, Anthony de Mello quotes words attributed to the Buddha. Monks and scholars must not accept my words out of respect, but must analyze them the way a goldsmith analyzes gold, by cutting, scraping, rubbing, melting. Or, as Walt Whitman had put it over 100 years earlier, re-examine all you've been told in school or church or in any book and dismiss whatever insults your soul. I found this very helpful in my early efforts to draw my Unitarian map, and it was a huge relief to be able to shed outworn religious concepts that I felt insulted my soul. But then I had to replace them. You can't leave a vacuum. And I found this tricky because the whole area of spirituality uses terminology that I just didn't understand. God, for example. What did we mean by God? Or indeed, soul. I'd never even been sure if I had one of those. And what did people mean by prayer, or worship, or any one of the multitude of words that made up what my sister-in-law used to call glory be to God language? I found them vague and meaningless. But the problem I gradually realized was that I was committing the elementary error of holding my map upside down. In order to construct my new spiritual reality, I was using the wrong language. And this was leading me to think in the wrong idiom. I was using an idiom that depended on the logical left brain language that we were all trained in since childhood. I needed to engage the right side of my brain. That's the bit that employs imaginative, flexible language that's used in poetry, story, or myth. And once I got that sorted, the map rotated itself effortlessly through 90 degrees, so that I was now holding it the right way up and I could see my way. I could now accept that sometimes a different kind of language can convey the deepest truths more effectively. Factual statements express scientific concepts. Poetry, story, or myth language express religious ones. So back I went to the mapping table and I looked afresh at some of the words that I'd found so puzzling. Let's start with worship. I knew that it comes from the Old English words for worth and ship, meaning to ascribe worth to something. But that didn't help because you can worship anything. I didn't understand it in a religious concept. And yet worship has to lie at the heart of religion, because it's what distinguishes a religious group from any other kind. As a community, we are bound together because we respect each other's way of thinking, our aims and aspirations. There are friendships between us, and by and large, we have the same priorities and problems in our lives. But basically, what underpins our community is that we meet every Sunday in this church for worship. Were it not for that, we would be no different from any other philosophic or social or philanthropic group. Years ago, I attended a Unitarian workshop, and one of the exercises we were given was to write down in 5 minutes what we understood by worship. Some of the responses were very thoughtful and some were inspiring. But as far as I was concerned, all I could produce was a blank page. Now I would answer by quoting lines, which I'm sure you know, from Jacob Trapp. To worship is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. That I can grasp. That's what worship means to me, to stand in awe. Interestingly, the English poet William Blake uses much the same imagery. Quote, to see a world in a grain of sand and a heaven in a wild flower, hold infinity in the palm of your hand and eternity in an hour. Worship is beyond time. Like meditation, which is a part of it, worship can enable one to transcend time, to fuse so totally with, call it what you will, call it the inner self, call it the spirit of creation, call it a sense of togetherness, call it God, that one loses all awareness of time and sidesteps for an instant into complete timelessness, or if you don't think it's too fanciful to put it this way, into eternity. For what is eternity but a different dimension of time? The question of time brings us to the question of what might happen to us after we die. People have speculated since forever about this. John Ward said he hoped for blissful oblivion. I like that. I don't believe in heaven, though I'm one with Bertrand Russell on this. He said, if I eventually find myself there, I shall be happy to change my mind. But generally speaking, I find the most satisfactory summing up is in lines of the English poet A.E. Housman, and he addresses the whole question of where we come from and where we go after death, most satisfactorily, for me anyway. In fact, I would go so far as to say his lines sum up a whole philosophy. Quote, from far, from eve and morning, and yon 12-winded sky, the stuff of life to knit me blew hither. Here am I. Now for a breath I tarry, nor yet disperse apart. Take my hand, quick, and tell me, what have you in your heart? Speak now, and I will answer. How can I help you? Say, ere to the wind's 12 quarters I take my endless way. Prayer, too, posed problems for me. I didn't know how to pray. You probably know the story of the minister who was leading an ecumenical service, and he said, now let us pray. And no doubt the Unitarians among you will do whatever it is that Unitarians do on these occasions. Well, what is it that we do? How does prayer differ from meditation, or reflection, or contemplation? And if it doesn't, are these terms interchangeable? And does it even matter? And if we elect to pray, to whom or to what do we address our prayers? Arthur Long, who was a prominent English Unitarian, said memorably, in prayer, it's not the prayee who matters, it's the prayer. I find that very helpful. And even more helpful, and was a comment by the late Art Lester, who used to take services here some years ago. And he used to end up his services quoting the 14th century mystic, Meister Eckhart. If the only prayer you ever say is thank you, it is enough. I find that enormously sustaining. And how about soul? I no longer ponder fruitlessly whether I have one or not. Instead, I turn to a few lines by the Polish poet Adam Zagajewski. Wake up, my soul. I don't know where you are, where you're hiding, but wake up, please. We're still together. The road is still before us. A bright strip of dawn will be our star. And finally, to the biggest problem of all, God. If directly challenged by the question, do you believe in God? I would reply, obviously, as I suppose most of us would, it depends what you mean by God. But that might provoke a long and non-productive argument. And like dragons, these are best avoided. I might quote Rory Delaney. Well, I do and I don't. But if I had to give a direct answer, I would have to say no. I don't believe in God. But there again, it all depends what you understand by God. Who was it who said, I couldn't trace this, I thought it was William Blake, but I'm not sure that it was, all the gods in the world and all the devils reside within the human breast. I wouldn't argue with that. If there were no humans in the world, there would be no gods or devils here either. Does this mean that God is a construct of the mind? Perhaps. But I'm well aware that there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in my philosophy. God has to remain a mystery. And, as the little girl said witheringly to the bishop, when he asked her what she understood by some theological matter, "You're not meant to understand it. It's a mystery." To echo that, here are a few lines by Louis MacNeice. His poem, Meeting Point, begins, "Time was away and somewhere else." And then, a few stanzas further on, "God, or whatever means the good, be praised that time can stop like this, that what the heart has understood can verify in the body's peace, God, or whatever means the good." That's God for me, God, or whatever means the good, and I'm content to leave it at that. I wish you all joy in your map making, and I would only add one caveat. No matter how accurate a map is, or how much work we put into it, we have to remember that we're never in charge of our own destiny. There will always be factors beyond our control. We may run into a patch of fog. We may take a wrong turning, or fall into a swamp, or be benighted, or we may encounter dragons. Mindful of this, and also mindful of the fact that we've just passed the threshold of a new year, I would finish with lines by an English poet, Minnie Louise Haskins. Quote, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light, that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." Amen. Now, our third hymn is number 343, A Farmist and a Planet. Now, these are our notices. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 to 1:35 p.m. And these sessions can be accessed live on our webcam. The Unitarian Walkers return in 2026 with a stroll on the Dunleary Pier, Killiney area on Saturday, 17th of January, meeting at 10:30 a.m. at Dunleary Dart Station, and Marcus will furnish any further details. The book club meets in the vestry on the last Wednesday of every month, so this time it's the 28th of January. Details from Alison. The books are Lessons in Chemistry and Tale of Two Cities, which we read over the Christmas period. There's a meeting of the Managing Committee on Monday evening, that's tomorrow, at 6 p.m. in the vestry. Bridget has asked me to read a lovely letter she got, if I can find it, from the Capuchin Day Centre. You remember we contributed to them over Christmas. And this is, "Thank you all at the Dublin Unitarian Church for helping bring hope, warmth and dignity to our guests this Christmas and all year round. Dear Bridges and friends at the Unitarian Church, thank you for your generous donation of assorted food, clothes and gifts and Smith's Toy Store vouchers to the value of €2,850 to the Capuchin Day Centre. Your kind gift and will help support our guests experiencing homelessness or food insecurity to take a step towards stability. Everything we do, every guest welcomed, every meal served, every warm shower, and every small act of kindness is made possible thanks to the support we receive from people like you. You're helping to build hope and community one meal at a time. Christmas can be a challenging time for many, and your compassion and generosity during this season will help us to continue to provide much needed support to our guests over the Christmas period and beyond. On behalf of our guests at the Day Centre and the Irish Capuchin Franciscan Order, we offer renewed thanks and our prayers for God's blessing on you and all you hold dear. Now, compiling a service, as those who've done it know, is a team effort, and a word of thanks to everyone on the team. Firstly, my gratitude goes to those who unwittingly provided source material. The story came from one in Bill Darlison's collection. Thank you, Bill. The interpretation of the prayer of Jesus was written by Maud Robinson. The prayers I used were by Cliff Reed. And above all, thanks to the home team. Gavin for moral support, apart from landing me in this at the very beginning. Ayla for meticulous attention to detail in getting everything ready. The flowers from John. The downstairs team for tea and coffee, and please join us downstairs in the Damer Hall afterwards. Tony for his reading. So prescient, wasn't it? Yeah. Josh for the organ and the music, the special music provided by Jasmine, our guest, and Sherry. Sherry has an announcement to make.
Just a quick update on the Heart and Soul Contemplative Spiritual Gathering, the first of which is on Monday, the 19th of January. And it's actually already full. So if you were hoping to book a place, well, thanks everybody for your interest. And there will be another one in February, which will be advertised in the e-newsletter. And so just keep an eye out if you missed out on this one. And I will open the door at 7:15 and we'll start promptly at 7:30. So for those of you who are coming, please bear that in mind. Thank you.
Final hymn, how could I forget? It's 207, one of my own favorites. Earth was given as a garden. Be ours a religion which, like sunshine, goes everywhere. Its temple, all space. Its shrine, the good heart. Its creed, all truth. Its ritual, works of love. Its profession of faith, divine living. And may the blessing of truth be upon us. The power of love direct us and sustain us. And may the peace of this community preserve our going out and our coming in. From this time forth until we meet again. Amen.